So good afternoon, everybody. Okay, we're going to try that again. I've got an eight-week-old, so I'm not getting a lot of sleep. And if I've got enough energy to greet you with energy, I'm sure you guys come back. So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Even though it's the afternoon now, I got that wrong. But if you guys don't know who I am, my name's Peter. I'm the youth pastor at St. Barnabas Church. It's really, really great to be with you this afternoon. And thank you for having me. I would love if we could start off just with a little bit of discussion. There's been a lot of talking going on, so before I talk at you again, I'd love if you just turn to your neighbor and ask them the question, what do you want out of life? Yeah. Deep question for a Sunday, but what do you want out of life? Great. Thank you for doing that. So when I was in South Africa, I don't know if you can tell by the accent, but that's where I'm from. We ran a poll and we went and we interviewed over 100,000 young people and asked them this exact question. What do you want out of life? And overwhelmingly, more than any of the other things, these three things came up. They wanted purpose, identity, and love. Fundamental questions that all of these young people asked themselves were, why am I here? Who am I? And am I loved? Since then, I've ministered on three different continents in a whole bunch of different cultures, and these are fundamental things that people constantly ask themselves. Why am I here? Who am I? And am I loved? Okay, another discussion, and then we're going to come back to this. Okay, during the worship, we sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Okay, who is Jesus to you? Okay, chat to the person next to you. I'm going to give you 1 minute. Who is Jesus to you? I got a really, really big question to ask. Started, John was written. So it was written as an eagle because it kind of looks above. It's not just speaking about the person of Jesus. It's speaking about who is Jesus in the life of the church. And as Christianity had started, as orthodoxy had started, who is Jesus in the light of that? Okay, so because of that, there were fundamental issues that were starting in the life of the church that John is addressing. And the first was there was a sect that started coming up called Gnosticism. And basically, Gnostics believed that Jesus was somebody who was possessed by a God spirit who left him at the point of the cross. That flesh is evil, and so God can't really come down and become flesh. So what John is speaking into, a huge part of the Gospel of John, is who is Jesus? He is God. Okay, what does that mean? But what does that mean in the life of the church? And we see that echoed throughout John. All of the I am sayings of Jesus, the I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. All of those are pointing to the deity of Jesus. I am being God's revelation of himself to the nation of Israel, where Moses says, who are you? And God says, I am who I am. That is the name of God. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am God, and here's a characteristic of God that is manifested through me. Okay, so there's a lot of theological significance that comes across in this book, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but the fundamental things that we're going to be looking at is, who is Jesus? And what does it mean for us as believers? Okay. And those tie into those questions that I asked you in the beginning. As we have a look at this passage, I want you to be questioning, who is this Jesus that you claim to serve as a Christian? Who is he? Okay, so we're going to read through that passage one more time. Okay. I haven't actually done this in years, but should we read through this together? Yeah, that'll be good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being? Can we go to the next slide, please? Here we go. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Okay, something that's fantastic about this passage of Scripture is that it's rich in theological kind of knowledge. It's rich in who Jesus was. But within the context of where John was writing, because this was to an already established church, there was a lot of division according to heritage. So you had the Greco-Roman people who had come into a relationship with God, especially within Rome. So just prior to this book being written, Jews were kicked out of Rome. They went into exile out of Rome. And they came back in. So they founded a lot of the early church. But then kind of non-Jewish people had started establishing their own kind of like rituals and that kind of stuff in the life of the church. So there was big division. You see, that being a big part of Corinthians when that's written the same as Romans, is this division between people who have grown up as the children of God and these people then have inherited that right as Christian. Okay, so two very big cultures and worldviews clashing together. And how does John address that? Okay, and he does this artistically by identifying Jesus as the Word, by identifying Jesus as light, and by identifying Jesus as life. Okay, when we start off this passage, while this is written to the church, it's written to also a lot of non-Christians. So he starts off not by identifying Jesus as the Word. Okay, but we know kind of in retrospect, because spoiler alert, a lot of us have read this passage already, so we know that John is referencing Jesus. But when he speaks about the Word, I think this is something that's absolutely fantastic, something that's phenomenal. So within, we've got two different cultures that will come into play when they view this idea of Word. The first is within a Greco-Roman culture, part of their whole philosophy was this idea of logos. Okay, logos is the Greek word for word. And what they believe, part of their metaphysics of what made them who they were as a nation and how they found identity and purpose, was this thing of metaphysics. So they would have a look at a rock. Okay, they would have a look at a mountain. They would have a look at a statue. And they were like, what links all of these three things together? Okay, and they'll say, maybe the rock rolled down from the mountain, a sculptor came and kind of made something out of the statue, okay, made something beautiful. So the essence that linked those three things together was the essence of rockiness. Okay, so they applied that to every faction of their life. And they said that there has to be a fundamental logic, a fundamental essence that links all of creation, that links all of us, that links everything together. This can't be the point of life. There has to be a fundamental purpose, a fundamental logic that goes beyond us, something that links all of the essence of the cosmos, everything together within purpose and within identity. There has to be this overwhelming universal logic, which they called the logos, the word. So to a Greco-Roman culture, when John is saying, in the beginning was the word, their kind of ears prick up. Because he's saying, in the beginning was all of your purpose. In the beginning was your entire identity. In the beginning was something that linked the essence of everything within creation. This logic that you've set your entire life to try and find, was pre-existent. It was something that was in the beginning that came into the world. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah? From a Jewish perspective, okay, how did the earth come into being? Can anyone tell me from a biblical account in Genesis? It was spoken. It was the word of God spoken into creation. Okay, so to a Jewish audience, it says, in the beginning was the word. They will view this in the light of in the beginning, when creation happened, when Yahweh spoke. spoke the world into being was the Word. What was that Word? Okay? And we see later on was the Word became flesh. And that Word spoke about the divine will of God. Why was everything created? Okay, both were quite scientific cultures that would speak about the how everything was done. This question would answer the why. The Logos, the Word. Why was this all created? Why did Yahweh create the world? Okay, we see a lot within the Old Testament, this history of something called kerygma. Okay, it's another Greek word that I'm throwing out there, which is called salvation history, which is God revealed himself through his actions to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy, when they're asking, who is God? God says, I am the one who led you out of Egypt. I am the one who saved you. So when we see this word, when John speaks about this word that became flesh, that was pre-existent, that was with God in the beginning, he is speaking about that this person, okay, sorry, this kerygma, this divine will, this created order, this creation of salvation history was made flesh, was brought into humanity through the person of Jesus. So theological significance that comes from this idea of word is that our entire existence, the reason why we're here, who we are, is founded in this pre-existent Word who is one with God and who is God. Who is Jesus to you? Okay, that was a long time spent on a single word that we find in a passage of Scripture. But I think it's absolutely beautiful, the story that starts to come into shape, that John is busy creating this idea of who is God? Who is this Jesus that we serve? Why did he step into the world? Okay, the next word that we see, so we see the pre-existent God word, God's saving word, will made flesh. Okay, we see this also in the history of Genesis. I'm going to be bringing back to the Old Testament a lot because that's what John does. Okay, when we see the 6 day, I think some people might get a little bit upset with this, but what a lot of theologians, what the big thoughts are on the 6 day creation is that this, within the meta-narrative of the time, was something that spoke God's will and spoke God's holiness into a culture that was set apart for God's glory. So the surrounding nations of the Canaanites, Mesopotamian culture, the Egyptians, the Greek, they all believed that the world was created out of chaos. Okay, it was an accident. Like, it was this mythology around the world just came into being out of accident, which is kind of a big belief today too. But what happened when we see in the Genesis account was that this God spoke the world into being, not out of chaos, but out of his divine will, for his divine purpose. It wasn't a mistake. There was a reason behind it. There's a reason behind our creation. There's a reason why we're here. Okay, by putting a 6 day creation element to it, what he's done is Moses has brought it out of the hypothetical, the mythical, into the realm of science and into the realm of the actual. And what is that purpose? The Word, the saving history of God, made flesh through the person of Jesus. So when we see this idea of the pre-existent Word, it is God viewing us and God seeing us and God creating us with the purpose of bringing about his kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ and our salvation through him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible, this God that we serve, this Jesus that we serve? Okay, the second word that we start seeing is light. Okay, it says that he was the light to mankind, that darkness has not overcome it. Okay, and what the significance of this is bringing back to that idea of chaos, was within the Greco-Roman and Jewish mindset, was that the world was in this duality, it was in this constant war between light and darkness, that it was in this constant war between chaos and order. Okay, that there was this idea of what the geography of the world looked like. Was there was the earth, and then there was chaos underneath, and then there was the firmament, which was the heavens, and that there was this constant battle between the two. And what John's saying was that Jesus, and that is always represented by darkness. Okay, if you have a look at the Genesis account, what happens before light's created? Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay, that's a lot of what the culture and the mindset was back in those days. But by saying that Jesus is the light of the world and the darkness hasn't overcome it, is saying that there's this darkness, there is this chaos that is manifested within the life of mankind today, and that is sin. That we are in constant chaos, that without Jesus we are walking in this element of darkness, in this primeval chaos. But because of Jesus being the salvation work of God, the pre-existent Word, the one who is with God and is God, stepping into the world, He is the light of man, pointing us into salvation with our created Father. That there's no longer this battle between chaos and order, because He has already won it on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus is the light of the world, pointing man to God. Okay. Amen. Thank you. I'm not going to go too long into this, because I do recognize that I do have a time limit. We could carry on forever on this. And then the third word that comes through is life. And when we look at this, we see, and he says that Jesus is the life of all mankind. And by saying that Jesus was pre-existent, is that Jesus was involved in creation, that Jesus was God. Something that's beautiful in that is that that's the start of Trinitarian theology. We see the Holy Spirit being introduced later on in John in the next chapter. Is this idea that we serve a God who is complete within Himself. Okay, another big Greek word that I'm going to throw out there is this word called perichoresis, which is the divine dance, which is the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the theology that we have a God who is self-contained, self-existent, that is completely working in community within Himself, who has no fundamental need of anyone other than Himself, because He is content within Himself, but chose to create us and give us life and bring us into relationship with Him, not out of need, but because He wants to have a relationship with each and every single one of us. So when we see Jesus as the life of the world, we see it as Jesus is the answer to our fundamental needs. Jesus is the answer to everything. When you ask that question, what do you want out of life? The fundamental purpose of what we were created for was to answer that as Jesus. Because Jesus is the life of all mankind. Okay, Jesus fulfills our fundamental needs. Jesus fulfills our fundamental purpose. So when we ask that question, who am I? I am a child of God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, bringing me into relationship with God. That is the foundation of our identity. Not in what we do, not in what we own, not in anything other than that fundamental fact that we are called children of God and that we walk in a relationship with Him because of Jesus. That is where true life comes from. That is what it means to live life to the fullest, is to walk in relationship with God. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. When we ask about what is our purpose, why were we created? We were created to be brought into this community with this God who is self-existent, that is self-preserving, that is self-contained, and we are called to be in a relationship with Him. But we are also called to do this. To be God's saving will made flesh, to live out the work that Jesus did on the cross within our lives, to point people closer to Him, to be the light of the world by pointing man to God and to Jesus, and to live out Jesus as the giver of life. And after answering that question, am I loved? Absolutely. Where else do we find unrequited love? There's always an expectation, even when, like, seeing my daughter, There's only two times in my life that I've felt just overwhelming love. And the first was when I came to know Christ, and the second was when I held my daughter for the first time. Like, I love her. I understand God's love more through her. She's done everything to kind of pull me away from that love by pooing on me and waking me up, keeping me awake all the time. But I love her. But it's not an absolutely unconditional love, because I'm broken, I'm selfish, I'm flawed. I can try my best, but it's not completely unconditional. Where else in all of creation do we find unrequited love? But at the foot of the cross, with our Father who has created us and doesn't need anything from us, but wants to bring us into a relationship with Him, to give us fullness of life, to give us identity, to give us purpose, to show us this love. It says in 1 John that God is love. Love is part of God's characteristic. You cannot separate God from love. And that's what we're called into. So my challenge to each and every single one of you is, who is this Jesus that you follow? Is he somebody that you've kind of shaped in your own image? A moral teacher? Maybe this little genie that sits on your shoulder granting you parking spaces when you pray? Is he someone who's got like really good teachings and you follow that, but that's pretty much the extent of it? Or is he the Word made flesh, the light of the world, the giver of life, the pre-existent Savior who has brought you into a relationship with God and provided you identity as a child of God, provided you purpose as somebody who's been called to be part of His saving will, and somebody who loves you unconditionally? And then my next question is, what does it mean for you to follow after that Jesus? For a lot of people that you meet, you're the only Jesus they'll ever meet. You're the only Bible that they'll ever read. Okay, when people see you, when people meet you for the first time, is that exactly what's coming across? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I just want to wrap up with jumping ahead a little bit in John. Just says something really, really beautiful. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Is that who you are? Is that what you want out of life? Is that your Jesus? I'm going to close off in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to repent, Father God, when we've kind of created you into something that's convenient. When we've created you into our own image, when there's fundamental things within your character that we, in our kind of self-righteousness, can sometimes just pass over and be like, no, that's not for me. I want to repent of that, Father God. I want to ask that my Jesus, the Jesus that I follow, is this Jesus of the Bible, this Jesus that John is saying is the foundation of our faith, this Word that became flesh, this light that points to you, and this life and fullness of your love. I pray, Father God, that my purpose, that my identity, and that my center of love and validation will be only found in you. Not in myself, not in others, because they'll disappoint, but in you. And I pray, Father God, that you will use me, part of your salvation will, pointing people to you, and that you empower me, Father God, to love people with a love so profound that it points only to you and your life. I pray that, Father God, over each and every single one of us, that we'll know that fullness of that love, that we'll know that fullness of that life, and that we'll know you in our fullness, pray for repentance, but also pray, Father God, for a filling of your Holy Spirit, that these words, that this reality will be true. Praise in your heart, in your name, Lord. Amen.